Turn to John chapter 20, just for an introductory thought. Where have you laid him? This is Mary and John. Remember that, she said, when she came to the empty tomb. Then she runneth, verse 2. Let's see, verse 1. First day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now she had been with Jesus and heard him say that he would be raised from on the third day. I'd like to turn to Mark 8. I've got three times in these three chapters. So Mark 8, verse 31. I want to share just a meditation for you here. I hear something going on behind me. There are angels back there. What? Do you hear it too? Okay. All right. Mark 8, 31. When he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Did he say that? After 3 days he would rise again. That's Mark 8, 31. Then turn to Mark 9, verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, he charged them they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Did he say that he would be raised from the dead? Did he say that he would be raised? This is important. Did he say that he would be raised from the dead? Okay, look at Mark 10, if you don't believe me. Verse 34. And he said, verse 33, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, shall scourge him, shall spit upon him, shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Did he say that? On the third day he would rise again. No question. Did other people in Jerusalem hear that he said that on the third day he would rise? Did they? Turn to Matthew 26. Is it 26? I can tell when we get there. Wait a minute. Twenty-seven. Verse 62. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Did he say it? Yes, he did. Did he tell his disciples? Yes, he did. Did even the people, the Pharisees and the scribes, heard it? They knew he taught that on the third day he would rise from the dead. So now go to Mary here in John 20. It says, she went to the sepulchre on which day? The third day she went to the sepulchre. Then she runs, verse 2, because the stone is taken away, and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Where did they lay him? He's dead. That's how she understood it. Why didn't she believe that he'd be raised from the dead on the third day? And why didn't she come to the sepulchre, see it's empty, and say, he is risen? But instead, where have they laid the body? That's what she said. So there is a meditation for us. And it is, even when God tells us something, we may not believe it. Even when we understand, we may not fully get a hold of it in our hearts. That's the lesson. This is Christmas. God told us, God ministered to us, and he wants us to understand what he has said. And I kind of think that if Mary had had a preacher, a pastor, if she had had somebody say, when you go to the tomb 3 days from now, remember what he said. That tomb will be empty. He will be gone. Remember that, Mary. Say it back to me. He will be gone. Remember that, Mary. Don't you know that? That's what he said. And when you go to the tomb and the tomb is empty, you are to rejoice in the fact that he's been raised from the dead. Now, isn't that an interesting thought? Why didn't she believe what was told? Why didn't she embrace it? Well, we know our nature. We have a sin nature. We know that we are sometimes stubborn in unbelief. We know that we gravitate to the ground. And sometimes the things that God says to us about prayer or about faith or about the body of Christ may not sink in. And I say this not to condemn us, but just to realize that there are times in your life when you need to shake the dust off and get sharp and embrace it and live by faith with it and mix faith with it and believe it and embrace it in my mind and in my heart. Is that good? Oh, that's a good message, I think, isn't it? Okay, now what I want you to do is kind of make little groups of 5 or 10 people, and one of you talk, and the others listen, and you joke a little bit, love a little bit, be strong a little bit, preach a little bit, share a little bit, pray a little bit, encourage each other. So I wonder what's going to happen right now. Okay, go ahead. Okay, here's a couple of questions. There's the visible world and then the invisible world. Do we believe it? Okay. Christ said on the third day he would rise from the dead. Do we believe it? When Christ says, I'm coming again, do we believe it? When he gave us his word and reveals to us things from the Holy Spirit, do we embrace it? Do we have a place in our heart? Remember when Christ came the first time, there was no room in the inn. Do you remember? But I think there wasn't any room for him anywhere. Wow. In a political discussion, use our world today, is there room for him in the NFL? Huh? Or in big companies? Is there room for him in the chats and the social media and the finance and the New York Stock Exchange? Is there room for him in the classroom and the university? Is there room for him? There isn't. The world doesn't want him, but he told us this. But we want him. We found him. Lo, this is your God, in Isaiah 25:9. Beautiful. Let's turn there, actually. Let's look at that. Isaiah, is it 25, verse 9? This is our sermon card, text. Oh, God is good to us, huh? Oh, I wanted to encourage you tonight. I really, wow, to praise God, the Spirit of God, huh? As Isaiah 25:9 is on your sermon card, which we saw once and tucked it away somewhere. Verse 9. It shall be said in that day. What day? It will be said in that day. So let's make a point. I think we'll just do the message. It'll be said in that day. I wonder what day it is that he's talking about. Which day? Look at verse 9. Lo, this is our God. Lo, this is our God. Number 3 in the verse. We have waited for him. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice. We will be glad and rejoice. I think this is the secret that we have in our hearts is our joy, our gladness. It's what the pagan world does not have. But we have is our joy. We waited for him. And lo, this is our God. And it will be said in that day, in that day. And I don't really know what, I'm only taking the verse and thinking with you about it. I know that Spurgeon preached a message on that, but I went to look for it. I didn't find it, and I don't need it, but I'm sure he has something to say about it. But for what we want to say tonight, this has happened to us, that it is said that in that day, lo, this is our God. That happened to the Magi on that day. They said, lo, this is our God. It happened surely to Mary and Joseph. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and we have joy. We have waited for him. In Mark chapter 15, when the Roman centurion put his spear up into the side, and wasn't he the one when he said, truly, this is the Son of God? And that Roman centurion on that day could say, lo, this is our God, a pagan. When the wise men came from far, I like to think about people that are far away from the church or far away from God, far away. And I think of how God draws people in king's palaces. And they are drawn, and they could say, when they see him, this is our God. Maybe when Mary Magdalene said, you know, she didn't have faith, it didn't work in that moment. Like she turns around, where have you laid him? Where is the body? And then she meets Jesus and she could say, whoa, this is our God. Whoa, this is our God. We have waited for him. And this is our joy in our rejoicing. That's like us. And our hope and prayer is all the time that people would find him. But I read a paragraph from an atheist. I want to read it to you just because it kind of stimulates us. This atheist said, "I want atheism to be true, and I am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. My guess is that this cosmic authority problem is not a rare condition. I am curious whether is there anyone who is genuinely indifferent as to whether there is a God." He's saying, there's a universal belief in God, and I don't want that. So why do I bring that up? Because this verse, this Isaiah 25:9, is saying, on that day, when somehow the Holy Spirit is convincing you or leading you, on that day when you open your heart, on that day when you say, maybe it is true, who is he? Can I love him? Does he love me? I actually think I could add to this that I actually think people are afraid of God. They also are afraid of religion. They're afraid of the Bible. They're afraid of people like you and me. But actually, we're all the same. Actually, we're all sinners and we're all lost. And our God has made every effort to show himself to us and to say, I love you. I don't condemn you. Like Jesus saying, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. I am the baby in Bethlehem. I am the lamb on the cross that takes away the sins of the world. I am the one that meets Mary Magdalene and tells her who I am. And every one of these cases, when they find, they say, lo, this is our God. It consumes your heart. You say, this is our God. You love him. He gets your focus in your heart. And you say, I found him. I found him. Lo, this is our God. This is the Almighty God, the great God, the holy God, the loving God, the compassionate God, the forgiving God, the gracious God, the God of all grace. And I do feel like so many times we condemn ourselves and we are afraid and also somehow are dumb and blind, even when he said, I'll be raised on the third day, and on the third day she's there and not believing it. So I think I just want to say it in a couple more minutes, just say, wouldn't it be amazing if we could really see more clearly? Wouldn't it be amazing that we would just be consumed with this amazing spirit of truth? There'd be nothing in you that would contest it. You would just embrace it. And I let his praise continually be out of my mouth. When he delivers you from like sexual sins, bad thinking, negative, downward kind of gravitation, and how much that can consume us, I could be spirit-filled for a while and then immediately gravitate by my negative thoughts and words and go back to not believing, though I believe. But we believe. And we need a pastor, teacher. God gave that gift. We need it. That person will take it, and he can't do it, but the Holy Spirit uses him to take this and say it. and say, we believe this. The tomb will be empty on the third day. He said so. And Mary, when you go there, it'll be so. Isn't that? He's coming again. He really is. And until then, we are in a cosmic world of demonic and fleshly warfare that challenges our faith many times, all the time. But Paul said, you can fight the fight. You can stir up yourself, Timothy. You can embrace it. You can believe it. You can embrace it. Come on. You can embrace it. You can believe it. And it will comfort you and teach you and guide you and lead you. And you come back saying, wow, it does work. It is real. Fourth point. They are glad and rejoice because, lo, this is their God. Amazing, isn't it? Sometimes my son Justin and I, a couple of years ago, we were talking, and I told him, I said, I sometimes go for a walk reading my Bible just down the street. It's kind of hard to do it, walk and read at the same time and read it out loud. But, you know, he told me later, he said he was doing it also, just reading the Bible out loud. But you can do it in your bedroom. You can do it, you do it as a habit. Just read the Bible slowly or however you want to, but read it out loud. And then something it says will get your spirit, your heart. And you say, I don't believe that. And then Jesus says, believe it. And you say, I don't believe that. Do I believe that? Jesus, you know I don't believe that, but Jesus, is that what you said? He says, read it again. Read it out loud. Read it to yourself. I'm telling you, it's true. Embrace it. Believe it. This is the way it is. You are free. You are free. You are free. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he showed up. And he showed up in your meditation. He showed up in your walk down the street. He showed up in your Bible study. He showed up in the pulpit ministry. He showed up in a foreign country. He showed up in a bathroom somewhere. He showed up in a cellar, in a library. God showed up. God is God. Lo, this is our God. He has not left us, but he's with us. And he's in your life. And that's the greatest thing you have going on in your life. The greatest thing you have in your life is God, the living God. Wow. It will be said in that day, and again, I don't know what that means. It'll be said in that day, lo, this is your God. Maybe at the Bema seat on that day, it will be said, lo, this is your God and what he has done in your heart and in your mind that is eternal. And we have waited on him. In a way, all of us are waiting on God tonight. We haven't seen God yet. We are, in a way, we're all waiting on him, but he will not leave us ashamed because of point number four, we will be glad and rejoice. Lo, this is our God. Isn't that a song? Lo, this is our God. Yeah. Boy, that's great. Amen. All right, so pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we are people prone to unbelief. Oh, yeah, no, even the world will say clearly they don't want there to be any God. They don't want. But we have been touched by you. We have found you. You have found us. It's our meat, our food, our lives. It's our testimony. It's our joy. It's the meaning of life. And we pray that in this year, 2023, there would be a deep work in the hearts of people around us. They would find you, like Mary Magdalene did, and the Roman centurion, and Simeon, and on, and the shepherds, and the magi. And even Enoch walked with you, and Noah found you, and David, and Samson, and Japheth, and Gideon, and all the saints, God, they have found you, and we have found you, Lord. Jesus, may we be very fervent and passionate in these days, fervent and passionate in our faith, in our spirit. May we say with some authority from heaven, Lord, this has to change. This has to change. We're coming to you boldly. Elijah said, it will not rain, it will not rain. And we say with the same fervent prayer of a righteous man, we say things have to change. They have to change, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you for our fellowship tonight. Thank you for our finances. Thank you, God. We want a wave of salvations this coming year. We want to see water baptisms. We want to see confessions of faith. We want to see disciples. Lord, we want to have the touch of your Holy Spirit in everything we do. We want it in our hearts, Lord, all the time. Thank you, God. Anyone listening to my voice and you haven't come to Jesus, then you need to come to him. There's no way to get there but by faith. There's no way to come to Christ except by faith. You can use reason and it will bring you far, but you won't end up in his lap without faith. And he won't end up in your heart without faith, but by faith. Say to Jesus, save me, and you will. Amen. Amen.